Our text is Joel chapter 2, verse 16. Joel chapter 2, verse 16. How important is it to you? Is the title of our message. Someone gave me the story about the man that went to the Super Bowl last year, sat at the 50-yard line, and had an empty seat right beside him. And the guy next to him, seeing that empty seat, wondered what was going on. And about halftime, he said, "You know, that seat's been empty the whole time. Is somebody supposed to be sitting there?" He says, "Well, I've gone to the last five Super Bowls, and usually my wife would be with me, but she passed away, and she's not here, and I'd already bought the ticket." "Oh, I'm so sorry. Didn't you try to bring a neighbor?" He said, "I did, but they're all at her funeral today." And you know, we kind of looked down on that, I think, maybe just a little bit. But I wonder what God thinks when people stand home to watch a Super Bowl instead of being in His house. You know, that's much worse, it really is, than what it would be for that man to do that. Well, Joel chapter 2, verse 16 says, "Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet." Now, shall we pray? Father, this is a message, Lord, that I know will be hard, but I believe it's needed for this day. Lord, it's indeed a pleasure, it's a joy to be laborers together with God, to labor with your people here. And yet, Lord, we need the things that come from your word, especially for the day in which we live. Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to be true to the word. Help us to be what you want us to be in this hour that in which we live. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We see our country going down a road of no return. Our churches are so fleshly. Yes, even our fundamental independent Baptist churches. We now understand more clearly the prophecy seen in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, where he says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian," in other words, suffering for your Christianity and your stand, "let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" When the local church adapts to the darkness of this world, and instead of being a holy light into the world, we look like the world, then we will be like Israel in the Old Testament before their fall, and like Revelations chapter 2 and 3 as we see the fall of those seven churches there. God removed them violently. Why? Because He wants a holy church, a holy people, to represent His name in this world today. We each need to ask ourselves a question. How important is my home, my church, my country? Yes, even this world. How important are those things to me? Are we willing to pay the price that God demands that will turn the tide? That'll be revival, that will keep this country from going to destruction. It's a question we must ask ourselves. We just shared with you from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. But if you start at verse 12 in that chapter, you'll find it speaks of a fiery trial, which is to try you. Is our love for Jesus Christ such that we are willing to inconvenience ourselves to a great degree and have a life change that affects our family, a life change that affects our church, but for the glory of God? Many believe that the book of Joel was written around 800 B.C. The judgment of God was about them. Things were not looking good. There were the locusts that came upon the land and took all the crops and everything. And God sent it in order to get the attention of the people that they might repent. It was a sign from God of what would happen without repentance. I find it interesting that when our country has a hurricane that does billions of dollars of damage and ends multitudes of lives, whether it's that or a tornado, an earthquake, and a preacher comes out and says, "I believe that God is judging our country." Oh, people get upset and they're mad. No, God's not doing that. God wouldn't do that. Do you know in Jeremiah's time, some of the people said that about God when Jeremiah preached it? But those same people either died or they went into captivity. We're going to look at our text this morning because the text serves as a warning to the children of Israel of what they need to do. It's just the beginning steps. But if you don't take the first steps, you don't take the last steps. And so we need to see these beginning steps. We're going to look at it in general, and then we're going to look at it specifically. Now, first in general, there is a call of the assembly. Now, I'm reminded that in Acts chapter 7, that the children of Israel, as they were in the wilderness, they are referred to as the church in the wilderness. That word church comes from a Greek word, which means a called out assembly. But you're called out from something. When it's God's calling, you're called out from the world. That is, from worldliness, from sin, and from iniquity. And you're called to come unto God. We're not called to bring the world into the church. Now, I had some fun with the thing about the Super Bowl today. And, you know, there are people. There are churches. There are actually churches that call themselves fundamental. And I mean in Florida and across this country that tonight they're going to say, "Hey, come to church. We'll watch the game, and during halftime, we'll have a devotional." You know what would really scare them half to death? If the Holy Spirit started working during the devotional. They wouldn't get to see the third and fourth quarter. And we by that tell God where He stands with us. But we're called out of this world. Now, from the implication of our context here of Joel, this group is called out of their worldliness, of their pride, of their rebellion. Notice the words of our Lord and Savior in John chapter 17. He's in Gethsemane. He's praying. He's praying for these disciples. And just that hour before they take Him away to be crucified, His prayer to the Father is this: "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify," that is, "set them apart from sin and iniquity. Sanctify them through Thy truth, for Thy word is truth." You're sanctified by obedience to the Word of God. Therefore, you need to be in the Word of God, and you need to commune with God. "As Thou hast sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So there's no mistake about it. Jesus in His prayer makes it clear. I'm not just praying for the apostles. I'm praying for anyone who receives Christ as their Savior in any age. He prayed this personally for me, for you. If you're saved, This was a prayer of Jesus Christ Himself for you to the Father. The first need that we're told about here is they're to gather the people. They're to gather them out from the world, out from their daily tasks, out from the things that were going on. Isn't it interesting the questions, though, are not asked? When will be a convenient time for you? And notice, he says, what are you looking for in a called out assembly? What are you looking for in coming together? We're going to try to meet every one of your desires. We're going to try to meet every one of these things. How can we change the terminology so it won't feel so hard and threatening to them? How can we change our terminology and our place so that they will feel comfortable and the world will come feel comfortable with us? We're called out from. We're called out from, not to be like them. The first step in coming together to God's house is in repentance and faith, seeking the will and the direction of God. He sets the tone, not us. We must remember, it is His calling. It's His calling, not our marketing. Waiting for a convenient time, that which will satisfy our flesh, making sure there are no fleshly pleasures that are restricted and that there are no physical commitments that go beyond my comfort zone. That's not what's being sounded here in this chapter. I mean, what's wrong with Israel? Don't they realize that they could get a greater number if they would just tone that down a little bit? They may have. Of course, the country would have been destroyed 200 years earlier than it was, had they done that. 200 years later, they, in Jeremiah's day, they wouldn't heed that. And we see what happened to them. They went into captivity and lost everything for 70 years. They're told to sanctify the people. That is to set them apart from the daily routine and activity and come together in confession of sin and the purifying before God. In other words, you come together as God's people, as we're gathered today, but you look introspectively. Look at yourself. And if I fail to look at myself, I also fail the assembly of God's people. Because He's called us all to do that together as a called out assembly. This is what happened in our text. By the way, in the Old Testament, they met on Saturday. That was the Sabbath. We are not, today is not the Sabbath. Today is the first day of the week. We meet on the first day of the week because John, Revelation chapter 1, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, talked about the collection being taken on the first day of the week. But there was something interesting about the temple of the Old Testament and the local church that began in the book of Acts. You know what that thing that was so interesting was? They met every day. By any time of day, you'd go by the temple in the Old Testament, somebody would be there. There'd be people in the courtyard. That's why when Jesus went there, he overturned the tables of the money changers. He was there several times. The New Testament church met every day. And you realize that today we have tried to adjust, and so we say, well, look, person's a drug addict. Person has this problem, that problem. And we need to have trained psychological Christian counselors that can counsel them out of them. And they'll meet for a week and they'll meet once a week and they'll do this for years on end. They take them out of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11 says, such were some of you. Some of you were homosexuals, he lets them know. Some of them were those that were drunkards. And he goes on through a horrible list of sins, saying what they were. But now he says, such were some of you. How did they change? Because daily they were going to God's house. God's people were edifying one another. Now, we don't have that today. But we do have Christian radio. That's why it was one of my heart's desires and several others around here, Brother Hopper and others. 24/7, people can hear the Word of God. Why go to a psychologist when you have something better? Something better. The Word of God. The singing, preaching. But now, that does fall short because you're not meeting together. What do people do in that day? Well, in the Bible days, whether it's in the New Testament Acts or the Old Testament temple worship, they went about their business, did the things they had to do. Some people could hang around there part of the day, some of them just a little bit, but they came in and out and they had the fellowship and the Word with God's people. They got their friendships in the right places with the right kind of people. And they were able to stand together. And when they go away from that, that's when they started to fall. Setting aside a time to come to the Lord in the Old Testament. You know, it's interesting to me. Three times a year, they were required to come and offer offering, a sin offering, in the Old Testament. You know, it's interesting that there wasn't a group standing out there watching, because they all had to do it. So there wasn't a group out there standing, I wonder what he's coming for. What is his sin offering about? Well, they did this three times in a year. There are some that name the name of Christ that they think they're all right. They haven't been to an altar three times in 30 years to pray for a lost soul, let alone to bring their sin to God. Now, in the Old Testament, they had a priest, and they came and brought these things to the priest. In our world today, we are priests because he has made us kings and priests, and we have a priestly ministry. And so we have a personal walk with God. We come to him sanctifying ourselves, setting ourselves apart from the world, purifying ourselves, confessing of sin. We come to him in that attitude, in that heart, to be holy. And my friend, that's what we're to do as a local church, to come apart from the worldliness and sin and purify ourselves and to seek to be what God wants us to be through His Word. You know, it's funny, I've mentioned that about them coming three times a year, and you see in the New Testament that people were speaking. But isn't it interesting? Here we are on the internet. So we have live streaming internet and people can see. Someone says, I won't ever go for it as long as I have that long streaming video up there and people can see me. No, I don't want to be identified with Jesus Christ. I'm ashamed of that. What will people think? Well, they don't think that you're associated with Jesus Christ. What will people think? Will they think that I'm just a great sinner? No, they'll think that you're trying to get rid of it out of your life. They'll think you're trying to get rid of the pride that has prevented you from saying, I stand for Jesus Christ. And I'm not ashamed of Him. You see, again, I know that's a hard thing to say, and several of these things have been hard already. But the reason they're hard is because our country is going to hell, and we need to heed the message of God. We've got to stand in the gap. We've got to make up the hedge. Yes, there was a general call for them to come together. But I've also have here some specifics to this call. First, we see the elders are called. They're at the top of the list. And isn't that the way it was in the Bible? The elder ladies were to teach the younger ladies in the church. And Timothy was told to teach other men who would go out and teach others. And that is the call upon us. Sometimes when we look at the word elders in the Bible, it refers to the leaders, those that hold office. But sometimes it's referring to senior citizens. You say, well, how do I know the difference? By the context. Now, when you look at this verse, what's he calling? He's calling the elders, the children, the babies. He's calling the groom, the bridegroom. In other words, he's calling the different ages of people. He's calling the whole church to come together. So this is representing the senior citizens in our text. And it's not just them, it's all of us coming together. We get so wrapped up today in our marriage seminars, our intrapersonal relationship seminars, our anger management seminars, our financial management seminars. And we say, oh, this was so good and so real. What a great help it was. And it hasn't stopped to think of people on their way to hell. And doesn't do a thing about getting our hearts stirred for our country, for repentance and faith. And something has to happen soon if it doesn't. We have a country, a world, that's on the fast track to hell. And we're more concerned about fun, games, and actions. We need to get excited about the things of the Lord. Isn't it interesting? People won't say an amen or a hallelujah in church. But you get to the ball game and you shout up and down and think that that's all right, but you'll think it's indignant to, it's below the dignity to say amen or a hallelujah in church. And you know, if you read Revelation chapter 19, four times the entire, all of us gathered in heaven are going to stand up four different times there before the marriage feast to say, hallelujah! You know what? When you get raptured, there's going to be a great change. There's going to be a great change. And those that thought, look at those people, they're shouting and they're saying amen and hallelujah and things like that. Oh, how ignorant, how unlearned they are. You're going to find out that now you're just as unlearned and ignorant as they are because you're going to join in the shout if you're there. And you're going to find out you were the one that was ignorant on earth when you could not praise the Lord. We think of all that's going on today. Back in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, but particularly in the Old Testament church, we have some things that were pointed out. I did some study on this. I even talked to a Jewish rabbi about this. He said that it was required of children to be silent in the church services. In their synagogue worship, I guess we'd say today. The teaching, the worship of God was to be reverent. In the New Testament church, we see in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, it says, let the women keep their silence in the church. Wow, that goes over big time today, doesn't it? Preacher, don't preach on that because that doesn't apply to today. I know it's New Testament. Let's not apply it to today. You know? But it was in that day, in the Old Testament as well as that early New Testament church, if a kid was out of line, noisy, making any noise, they took him outside. You remember the story of Jesus when they brought the little children unto him and the disciples started rebuking him? He says, hey, don't forbid them. Let them come. And the reason that was is that the ladies had taken the babies and the little children out because they could not hear the teaching of Jesus with them there and playing and staying still. So they take them out. And so afterwards they come to hear Jesus when he could get them in a personal situation. That's why we have children's church today, by the way. That's why we have a nursery. And by the way, they were telling me that by the age of 12 at the latest, and usually before, they were expected to sit quietly and reverently in the church as the word would be taught. Now, let me say this. There is a need to teach your child to sit in church. reverently. Reverently. I can remember as a little one, my brother Tim, he was 10 years younger, so I got to see as a teenager when he was in trouble in church. And Mom would just sit there as Dad would be up there preaching, and she'd pull out a paddle and just show it to him. Knew what it meant, and he knew to set up. Whatever he was doing, he knew to set up. I can remember 4 or 5 years old, my dad wasn't a pastor then, wasn't preaching then, hadn't gone away to college then to study for the ministry. And I can remember a couple different times holding his lovely hand as we'd go out to the car and then wear out my backside on the seat of the car with his belt. And now that the statute of limitations are over, he's not in trouble. But today we think, well, the way we keep him quiet in church, really teach them a good, strong biblical principle is to give them games, coloring books, or electronic devices. No. Folks, I'm being brutally honest. I've probably already shot myself twice. So I'll go ahead and shoot the third time. But I don't mind people having their Bible in a pad. I really don't. But when people are doing adult time service or they're playing games and they're, you know, the problem is when parents have got on their children, they've seen brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, and others doing it. Now, you say, Pastor, if I've offended you, I'm sorry. You haven't offended me. I'm blind as a bat. I can't see it going on. Now, our internet sees it. We get it all the time. We get all the time people sending notes. Why are all your people playing games? Why are all your people texting? And you know, when I think of things like that, you haven't hurt me. You haven't offended me. See, what one you've offended is God. You've showed him what you think of the worship and the preaching of his word. And so, if you've spit in anybody's face, you spit in the face of God, and you call yourself a child of God. And what's bad is when people say they're saved and I'm all right, and they're doing those things. It's not right. The problem is, we have a lack of the knowledge of God and His holiness to be able to see that and understand that. There needs to be growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you're not going to grow if you're not in the Word, you're not in prayer, and you're not thinking on the things of God. And so, judgment begins at the house of God. Our text, very specific, to gather the children, even to those nursing babies. Why is that important? Well, remember, Pharaoh said, okay, Moses, all these plagues, go ahead. All y'all going out, take your animals, everything you need for sacrifice. Do it all, but let the children stay here. Moses said no. Why? Because it was important to God that they be there. It's important to God that you have your children at God's house. Very, very important. If you love children, and especially your own, teach them how to behave and reverence God in His house. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Make church time a family time. Why can you go to a ball game? You're sitting in different places. You're running around. You go on a picnic. Everybody's in different places. And that's family time. But you go to church, you sit together as a family, but that's not family time. Now, you can convince other people around you, but you'll never convince God of those shenanigans. You just won't. And why does family time have to be on Sunday instead of Monday? Why lose my job? Look, any job you'd lose on Monday is not going to be as bad as losing the reward in heaven. It won't be anywhere near as bad as that. But I really think that those things are just, in the Greek, baloney. Okay. The call in that day was for fasting and prayer because it was so critical for Joel's day. Judgment was ready to start. And today we know that judgment begins at the house of God. That's critical for us. And senior citizens, we need to lead the way. We need to lead the way. Not only in faithfully being in God's house, but praying and interceding to God for this country. For our children, for our grandchildren, for our community. Children, even the bride and the bridegroom are told, leave your honeymoon, come back. I'd say that's pretty important to God, wouldn't you? There are things that I was in 7th and 8th grade before I ever understood or heard them, that your children in kindergarten are hearing today. All kinds of immorality, homosexual marriage. We get things here at school that tell us how to teach tolerance. You know what they're telling us to teach? Homosexual marriage is a good thing. Common Core loves it. God hates it. By the way, this is not meant to be political, but if I find a politician that's for Common Core, I won't vote for him, whether he's Democrat, Republican, or whatever. Amen. I'm not against compulsory education. I am against compulsory state immoral education. That's what I'm against. But we have that out. There's all kinds of things going on. And people say, oh, you got to be tolerant. Well, what about the fire chief in Atlanta wrote a book outside his job on homosexual marriage? Why he's against it? He lost his job. Where's all the tolerance? Where's all the tolerance? Where'd it go? Man, we've got to stand. And yes, it might cost something. We've got to pay a price. Prayer. Cleaning up our own lives, cleaning up our own homes, but we've got to pay the price. And how important is it to you? How important is it that God's wrath, which will be poured out beginning on our own house, the house of God in our children, how important is it to us that our grandchildren not go to hell? Then we've got to get over. I don't want to say anything about it in case that will keep the family from getting together and being happy. You better say something about it, because one day you'll answer God why it was more important for your family to get together and be friendly than it was to stand up for Him and let your children and grandchildren go to hell. I know that's hard. It really is hard. But it's the truth. And I'm telling you the truth because I don't want your children and grandchildren in hell. And on top of that, I'd like to see a revival in my country. How about you? How about you? I don't think it'd do any good, someone says. Well, look, Noah spoke, preached 120 years, and it didn't do any good except it saved him and his whole family. Lot had a similar situation, but he didn't preach. He lost most of his family. Now, Noah's 120 years preaching evidently was effective because you and I are sitting here today because it was effective. I don't see any people from that land. There's plenty of sodomites. That is, people do the sin of sodomy, but there are not people of that nation any longer walking around. Think about it. Are you going to stand, or are we just going to be pleased to let our children go to hell? Now, I've said all that, but let me say this. You will stand before God one day, the Holy Creator. If you're without Christ, you'll be standing before the Holy Creator in His indignation. Your eternity will be a lake of fire where there is no death. You won't die and cease to exist. It'll be death because it's separation from God, but you will not cease to exist. There'll be no escape. There'll be torment day and night forever and ever. And no hope whatever. 1 second after death without Christ, that is the rest of eternity for you. And yet Jesus Christ, who was God in heaven, left and took on the form of humanity and died on the cross and died for every sin you ever have or ever will commit, that He might save you. He did the work. Yours is faith toward God. It's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, allowing the shed blood of Christ to take your place. My friend, you give your life to Him. If you don't do that, then you will get to pay the price that a holy God's just judgment demands. You'll get to pay that for all eternity in the lake of fire. And how strange, when Jesus had already paid it all you had to do was accept it. Accept it. Oh, won't you come? Won't you come? How important is it to you? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we sing this hymn 196, there is the fountain filled with blood. I pray for the ones that raise their hands and say, I'm not sure if I died today that heaven's my home. I pray that they'd walk this aisle and receive Christ as their Savior. If there's a Christian that has wandered from you, maybe there are Christians, Lord, here that just need to get the desire for their home, for their community, for their country to be saved, to be pure, to be right before God. And then I pray that would be in the heart and they'd respond to it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.